Now, when we come here to the fourth chapter, we have several parables here, and then the miracle of him stopping the storm. And we've been over this ground already in Matthew, except there's one particular parable he gave here that you'll not find in Matthew. And it's the only part, and that makes it outstanding, as we shall see. You have here the parable of the sower, and that's a declaration. You have the parable of the sower, exposition, then the parable of the cantle, and the parable of the growth of the seed, and the parable of the mustard seed, and then his power over nature demonstrated in stopping the storm. Now, we said at the beginning that the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of action, and the emphasis is upon miracles. But you would think, when we get to this chapter, that the emphasis now is off of miracles, and it's on parables. But you will notice that the parables Mark gives are parables of action. And we find here that each one of these parables is really a very moving thing. In fact, the matter is, the title of our book on Mark is Marching Through Mark. And so we find here the emphasis is still upon action, even when we have the parables. Now I take again this parable of the sower, and let me read several verses. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Matthew gives us quite an emphasis at this point. And he says that he went out of the house and he entered into a ship on the sea. And his very action, as Matthew records it and as Mark records it, is very symbolic. Now, the house generally illustrates the house of Israel. And the seas represent the nations, the Gentiles. His very action is he turns from his people in these parables and he goes to the world. And that actually is the background of these parables. Then they need to be looked at in the context of a global situation that I think is very important to see. Now, these took place, by the way, during the height of his ministry. He was very busy, and the pressure was upon him, and he was weary physically. In fact, he was tired, as we see in this chapter, when it says in verse 38, he was asleep in that ship at sea, and he was asleep because he was weary. Now, we find here that he taught them many things in parables and said unto them in his doctrine. He taught them many things in parables. And Jesus adopted the use of parables at this point in his ministry. And by the way, he was about halfway through his 3 years ministry. And he used certain parabolic illustrations before. The woman at the well, for instance. And then he talked to her about the water of life. And then he told his disciples he'd make them fishers of men. And he said the fields were white unto harvest. And he made use of salt and light and the foundations of rock and sand in the Sermon on the Mount. But those are not parables. But now he has adopted the parabolic method. And the parable here of the sower, he says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." And I would recommend those of you that got our book on Matthew that you refer to it at this particular point, because there we went into a great deal more detail than we go into in Mark. And then we read, and I'm reading now verse 4, "It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Now, these are the three areas where the seed fell, and they represent the unsaved that do not accept the gospel, do not accept the word of God, and these are the reasons. The wayside, the fowls devoured them. The devil takes away the word. The stony ground, the sun withers it. They don't have much deepness at all. And then there's the thorny ground, and the thorns choked it. Now we have the good ground here. He says, "And other fell on good ground, did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased and brought forth 30, 60, and 100. Now we have here only 1/4 that fell on good ground, and that means these are the ones that are saved. They receive the word. But you have different degrees of fruit bearing here, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And you remember the Lord said to his own there on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane when he told him, "I am the genuine vine." He said, "I want you to bring forth fruit, more fruit, and much fruit." 3 degrees of fruit bearing, you see. And they are the ones that are his. Now he puts up, you notice here, a danger signal. He said unto them, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The idea is stop, look, and listen. You've come to a railroad crossing. And obviously some missed it, because in verse 10, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. They missed it. They didn't quite understand it at all. And verse 11, he said unto them, "Unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." Now, these verses contain a certain degree of ambiguity. And I would refer you back to what we said on Matthew and our book on Matthew. And I'd like to give you a quotation here I think might be helpful. And let me read it. It's from my book on Mark. "The reason that Jesus resorted to parables from this point to the end of his ministry is arresting. His enemies rejected his teaching, and the multitudes had become indifferent to spiritual truth. They were actively interested in his miracles, but not the spiritual application. He now resorts to the use of parables to enlist their interest. The antagonistic attitude of his enemies and the lethargic indifference and incomprehension of the multitude necessitated a change to the use of parables so that those who hungered and thirsted after righteousness would be filled, and those who wanted spiritual truth would have their eyes open." Now, you recall in 1 Corinthians, we have this same thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Now, dropping down to verse 13, he says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, this is a great principle that Paul put down, and it's still applicable today. The use of every means to try to get people to understand spiritual truth. We use the radio. I use a great many illustrated messages in the church I've served and in other places. I find that this calls attention to people that understand things that they wanted to understand. And they must want to understand them before these things can be made real to them. I would like to just make this statement. that if a person's heart and his eyes are open and he wants to know, then the Spirit of God is going to bring in the great truth to his heart and make these things quite real and living to him. We sometimes use the expression, I know I use it in my ministry, that say it, and it's rather a careless statement, that you will be lost if you don't accept Christ as your Savior. Well, that's not true, really, friends. The truth is, you're already lost, whether you accept him or not. But the point is, and the way it should accurately be stated is, you will continue to be lost, friends, if you do not accept Christ as your Savior. You're not on trial. If you're a lost person, you are lost. And now it's your reaction and reception of the Word of God that's going to determine whether you'll be saved or not. Will you trust Christ? Will you accept him as Savior? And so many said, well, now you begin to move into a philosophical realm, and this is not reality. You're asking us to do something that is rather superstition. Well, I don't think that it is, and I can illustrate it. We were down in Florida, Miss McGee and I, and we'd bought tickets from an airline that had gone on strike, and we were going back on another airline, and they told us our tickets we'd bought in Los Angeles were good. And so I called this particular airline, and I told them that I had this ticket. The girl there looked it up, and she said, yes, you do. And the plane leaves tomorrow morning at this particular time, and you'd be at the airport about 30 minutes ahead of time. And you know, friends, I never met that girl to this good day. I just believed her. And so Miss McGee and I went to the airport the next morning, and you know, sure enough, our ticket was good. And sure enough, there was a plane that left, and we got on it, and we did every bit of that by faith. Don't tell me today, friends, that faith is not a reality. God has given his word. He asks you to trust Christ. And this is the way that the seed falls. What kind of a hero are you today? Are you the one among thorns? The wayside, a thorny ground, or does the word fall on good ground? That's the important thing. But all of us are lost. The reception of the word determines whether we're saved or not. But when people say, well, if you don't accept Christ, you'll be lost. My friend, you're lost before. That is a misnomer to say that. Now, he gives the explanation here in verses 13 through 20. And let me just run over it since we've been over this ground before, and we'll come to it again, by the way, in the Gospel of Luke. The sower is the Son of Man, and the seed is the Word of God, and the birds by the wayside are Satan. Matthew told us that. And the stony ground hearers are those who let affliction and persecution turn them from God. That's the flesh. Oh, how many people today are letting the flesh keep them from God. Then there's the thorny ground hearers, are those who let the cares of the world distract them. That's the world. So many people today are letting the world shut them out from God. And then the good ground hearers are those who are converted genuinely by the word, and they bring forth only percentages of fruit. Only one-third bring forth a hundredfold. Now you have here, that's a parable of action, you see. Even when Mark records parables there, the parables of action that the Lord Jesus gave. Then you have the parable of the cannel here. And believe me, you're dealing with action when you're dealing with light. And he said unto them, as a cannel brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick. That's verse 21. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Now, what we have here is this parable of the cannel, and it's of action. Light creates responsibility. Man must act who receives the truth, and we are held responsible to the degree that we've had light given us. The point is, you and I are in darkness until now, and we get the impression today that man is a sinner because of the fact of his weakness, or he's a sinner because of the fact of his ignorance. No, Paul says in Romans very candidly that man, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Man is a willful sinner. He's a willful sinner. That's the kind of sinners all of us are. And the light that comes in will create a responsibility. And I'm confident that there will be different degrees of punishment, but doesn't change the status of an individual. We're lost before the light comes in, and if we don't accept it, we're lost afterward. We're lost. That's our condition. That is, if we do not accept it. Now, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. This is action. God demands action on your part. And faith, you see, is action. It's acting upon what God has said. How important that is today. By the way, that illustration I use, you know, we could still be sitting down there in the airport in Miami, Florida, if we had said, well, we've got a ticket and we've come this far, but we're not sure about the plane and we're going to sit right here. We'd still be sitting there. You have to act on the fact that here you've got a ticket. You have to believe that that plane's going to carry you where you're going. We got on it, and it did. And I must say, I get on a plane to this day with a lot of fear and trepidation. But I get on. Faith demands action, friends, and that kind of action. That's what it means to believe. Now you have this unusual parable that our Lord gave here that only Mark records it. And it's of action. He said, so is the kingdom of God. Now, you remember I said the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, they are two terms that are used. The kingdom of God is synonymous with the kingdom of heaven here, but the kingdom of God is not identical with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is the larger term. The kingdom of heaven is in the kingdom of God. For instance, the state of California is in the United States, but it's not the United States, in spite of what the Chamber of Commerce says. But it is in that. And so you can say that you're in California. I'm in California now, and I'm also in the United States. Both are true. Now, he talks about here, the growing of the seed. As a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. And today we don't know too much about the growing of seed. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, the harvest is come. Now this is a parable of power and action. The growth of seed into a plant and fruit is a mystery to this day. You see, the old bromide is true. Great oaks from little acorns grow. But after all the years of scientific progress, there is not much more that can be added to this. The label of osmosis adds little to our understanding, all the reservoir of knowledge has been increased. Now let me give a quotation here that I wrote after a trip back from the East, and it's in my notes on Mark. These notes were prepared on the train from Atlanta, Georgia to Los Angeles, California during the month of March. Spring had already come to the southern section of our country. Trees were budding. Flowers were blooming. The azaleas in Mississippi were gorgeous, and the farmers everywhere were plowing and planting. No one could tell just what was happening, but everyone was reacting to it and accepting it with full enjoyment and happy anticipation of the future harvest. Tremendous power was being released in nature as nitrogen took on the garment of green. If God let it go at once, it would make a hydrogen bomb sound like a Chinese firecracker. Now, this is a parable of the power of the Word to work in our hearts and lives. What a marvelous parable this is here. Then you have the parable of the mustard seed here. We've had that before. And you'll notice that mustard is not food. It's a condiment. And the growth of a mustard seed into a tree is unnatural. It's the outward growth of Christendom in great organizations, big churches, large programs geared to human energy and not to the Holy Spirit. And the birds and the branches are not even good either. They represent Satan. Now, we find here that our Lord leaves off teaching, and they go out into the sea. He wants to rest. He's tired. He goes to sleep. And then you have this miracle of him quieting the sea. And did you know the thing that made them fear? It says they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? It was not so much the fact he quieted the storm, but the way that he did it. It had just leveled out. There was a sudden calm. And this miracle was so great that it made these men afraid. What a wonderful thing it is. He puts us in the storms of life in order that we might come closer to him and that we might know him better. Jesus, Savior, pilot me o'er life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rocks and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me.